Blog Talk Radio.
Sounds of the Living Water Radio Show. Sounds of the Living Water. Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Preach the gospel unto the scattered nations. So many people are lost, it's time to be awakened. Come out of this world, it's ran by Satan. Through the Most High's laws, flee from things pagan. Understanding the word of Yah is really breathtaking. Under His love and covering is so amazing. Thank you each day, so now let's praise Him. Do things in unity, you and me. You wanna know what we're talking about? Come and see. It's time to be deeply rooted up like a tree. You want the truth? It will set you free.
Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Radio show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Radio show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Radio show.
Grace and peace, everyone. Shalom, shalom. Welcome to another episode of the Sounds of Living Waters radio show. I am Job Israel from the Commonwealth of Israel, and today we have my lovely rib operating the board, Ms.
Shabbat
Rhea
Shalom, family. Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom. Our Shalom Shalom. Shalom, family. Grace and peace in Jesus' name.
How you doing? Grace and peace.
Blessed.
Grace and peace.
Blessed.
All right, well, we have a special episode today. Today we have an old friend of mine. Been knowing each other for some years now, Rob Christensen, an advocate of the climate shift. He's been in this movement for over 20 years. And I got to tell you, whenever we talked about it, sounded very, very interesting. And since I had this format, we've been kicking it around that we're going to have this conversation and that we're going to present some of these issues to the public. And here we are, and I'm glad that the Father is allowing it to come to pass. So I'd like to say to everyone, introduce Rob Christensen to the Sounds of Living Water radio family. Good afternoon, Brother Rob.
Good afternoon, Ernest. Good to hear you.
How you doing? Good, good, good.
Doing good.
Grace and peace.
Came a do-it-yourself house project that took way too long, and I finally finished it, so I'm feeling good.
Well,
I could not get
things
in the hole, so you got to let things go sometime. And I came in the morning, and I got a dental hook to figure out where the screw hole was because I couldn't see it. That's all it took. You just got to leave things sometimes.
There it is. It was, you know, Father tell us the better the end of a thing than the beginning. So, hey, as long as you got it done, that's all that matters.
That's right.
Rob, we got a really serious topic today, and we got some serious issues we want to bring to the table. This climate shift is serious. And a lot of people is not taking it serious. You know, we're kind of like getting messages and people, and it's being put in our face, but we're not really grasping the gravity of it all. And I think it's about time that we do. And what it is that's really happening with this, with the climate, with the elements, with the world around us, you know, to say. So what we're going to do, we're going to pray us in, and then we're going to open up the floor Remember, the mics are open. If you got any questions, press 1. Feel free. If you got any questions for Rob Christensen, he'd be more than welcome to answer your questions. But before we get started, let's present this issue before God. So I'm going to ask everyone to let's stand face Jerusalem and sisters, uncover your head. Sisters, cover your head, and brothers, uncover your head if we go before the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Heavenly Father, have mercy on our sins and allow us into your kingdom. Father, have mercy and send forth both physical and spiritual gifts upon us. Father, have mercy on our teachers, our elders, and our brethren and their families. Father, have mercy on them that don't know you, God, but delight in blessing us because they see your light and kindness upon us. Father, have mercy on them and their families as well. Father, have mercy on our children and our children's children and their children and their families. Father, have mercy and give us a mind to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mouth to speak your word with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and the faith to perform it. And Father, have mercy on them that hear us, and give them a mind to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mouth to speak your word with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and the faith to perform it. In Jesus' heavenly name we pray, for your mercy endure forever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, amen. So let me open this up with Matthew's chapter 24, Matthew's 24 and verse 1. Matthew's 24 and verse 1, it talks about the end of this world as we know it. And he talked about elements and things that's going to take place in this earth. And we're seeing these things now taking place as we, you know, we're looking at the news and it's just like chaos is everywhere. It's just not. The elements is mankind. It's just bananas. Where's the peace? You know, where is the peace? So let's read this. Matthew 24 and verse 1, it says this, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the building of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. You shall see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So, Rob,
yes.
These things that we're talking about right now, we're talking about basically, man, that the climate has shifted. The planet is pretty much on fire. You know, everything is heating up. You know, and I can tell you, you know, since I was a child and to this day, I mean, things have appeared to gotten warmer, you know. I'm looking at the polar ice cap. I'm looking at that fall into the ocean. You know, you got a lot of things taking place. You got a lot of more floods taking place. California is still on fire with no rain in sight. So what's going on? I mean, give us some light on what's happening out here. I mean, it's just crazy that everything is going on. We understand the word of God, but it's science in everything, even in the word of God. So give us some light on this, would you please?
Okay, that I will. One thing I hear often is, well, what's going on? It's just nature. It's we point the finger at nature. That's time, over time, there's been volcanoes and earthquakes. And a lot of people will just kind of put aside what humanity or the so-called anthropogenic causes to, you know, the change in the climate. And one of the difficulties is that climate has not changed fast, but it's kind of a time-lapse event. As humans, we're conditioned to emergencies. I think of when I was at a timeshare fishing and I heard of the news of the 35W bridge collapsing. Well, it was a spectacular job from first responders. When in an emergency, it's amazing what people can do. However, there's a very compelling video, and I hope people can see this. It's called Chasing Ice. And it gives an example of how quickly the climate is changing, and you know how actually extinction is beginning. What this courageous man did was just said, I'm tired of science data. I'm going to go out to the North Pole area, and there's like 23 glaciers. He filmed those glaciers with a time-lapse setup so that over the course of a year, if it would take a picture, I don't know when, once a week or whatever, then he could document how drastic these changes are happening. So indeed, you know, it's just shocking what you see in this video, Chasing Ice. What you see is glaciers disappearing rapidly, going backwards. Even in the colder season when there's less sun, those glaciers were receding. And in the end, they were able to document a collapse, a major fall of the shells into the ocean. I forgot the term, but probably one of the largest collapses of ice ever filmed. So, you know, as humans, we're wired for emergency, something directly happens to us, but we're not necessarily wired for geologic time. So, last week, when I was in St. Cloud area, I grabbed a piece of paper, a newspaper, a local one, and it has a lake on it. What's the name of the lake? Rock Lake in the St. Cloud area. Well, there's a picture in 1973, and what you see is a crystal clear blue color, beautiful lake. What you see now is green pea soup. So what are they doing? They have to go to the extremes to drain the lake, and then refill it, so it's not green pea soup. I mean, so it's a sad commentary on the land I grew up in. I was blessed as a little kid to have been born in Sauk Center, where my grandparents lived. Prairie country, lake country, prairie home companion, Main Street USA, where St. Clair Lewis lived next door to my grandparents before they were there. But that was an award-winning Nobel Prize, first of its kind in the United States. So I was born in Main Street USA. That's my claim to fame. But my point of it is, I love this state. I've been blessed. And you just don't see it happening. But you look back at a 1970 photograph, and in such a short time, a 2018 photograph, and what do you see? A dramatic change.
That's only 40 years. It wasn't that long ago. I got a question. When we talk about the polar cap, you talk about the ice falling up. What's happening? I mean, you know, people talking about methane going into the air, and you know that's also contributing to this global warming and everything to that effect. When you have something that big happening, what can we do? Because like you said, we're not prepared to stop anything like that. You know, just like we can't stop the forest fires in Reading. So what do you do? You know, what could we do? And what the consequences of the polar cap falling apart?
It seems overwhelming sometimes. And I'm glad you asked the question, because I recently heard there's so many proposals out there by science as if there's a technological fix for all the problems we face. Well, you know, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, okay, we can go to bed in peace because there's a technological fix. And scientists have even proposed supporting the ice shelf, you know, some way of architecturally keeping the ice intact. I'm sorry, but, you know, what school did they go to? These things are, this is about human behavior, not just science. Somehow we have to rediscover a way to live simply so that others can simply live. That's a quote from Edward Abbey, forest ranger and writer, and a very excellent quote. So what do we do to get back to your question? What I've learned, having a background in biology, and yet being a truck driver, and I'm glad I am, because truck driving has enabled me to think and ponder and listen to facts and radio shows, and I did learn something, that with these technological fixes, they can be weapons as well. We can become enslaved by the tools we invent. So what I want to really get into here, when you talk about forest fires in Reading and melting glaciers, it's biofeedback loops. One of the examples that science, you know, and their models don't account for is this quicker than expected melting. Let's take all the particulates, the smoke, all the stuff we put out. A lot of that lands in the snow. Well, if it's a black body and the sun's beating down on it, of course it's going to melt faster. Did we account for that in our climate models of years ago? Probably not. So there's all these hidden factors that, you know, science just often does not account for, which makes us not realize the gravity of what we're facing. So what I discovered just by chance listening to a program was climate engineering. Well, what is climate engineering? It's when you experiment with the weather. And indeed, if we can invent a cell phone, something that took a building to store data in, now in just a cell phone, what can we do with the weather? The program informed me that 70 years of experimenting with the weather has indeed occurred. It's in public records. It's in congressional records, even in world treaties. The United States is not alone in manipulating the weather or climate intervention.
So are we referring to the HAARP machine or something to that effect? Or
yes, indeed.
Okay, yeah, because I've heard about that, and I've seen some aerial pictures. To me, it just looked like what you call a bunch of reflective solar panels.
Yes.
But they're saying it's actually sonar.
Yeah, it's a bunch of hanging racks. That's what it looks like in a clothesline from the olden days, you know, all these T's and whatnot. Well, I just can bring you to something simple, which is a microwave stove. That has microwave, we use microwaves to heat. We can heat a potato in no time, more so than an oven. It's the same thing with HAARP, is that they have the ability to project out in the air wave technology, radio frequency microwaves. And these can heat up the atmosphere, excite particles like in the ionosphere, and they can focus these waves as well. So from what I understand, heat domes can be created, immense heat domes that alter even the jet stream. So with that kind of power, it's hard to see, it's hard to prove. It can be under national security. So I call this climate engineering, as does the author of this webpage, the elephant in the room. You know, it's saying that at the climate talks in France, did you hear about engineering? No, you hear about carbon combustion. And yes, all these factors are geoengineering. That's the broad term for how people manipulate the climate. So the smokestacks, the factories, the cars, there's very good causes for people to figure out ways to reduce emissions, get better public transportation. I applaud those efforts. But with climate engineering, if we don't become aware of what it's doing, how it's hacked the planet, I think we're in big trouble. And I think that's part of where the climate is now accelerating. And I can give you an example where somebody can say, well, you know, there's been past heat periods 1,000 years ago and this and that. But there is data from the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, for example. It's pretty irrefutable. If you take baseline temperatures, and you know, don't trust me, don't trust the author of this webpage. People can look this stuff up. If you take the baseline of the 20th century temperatures and compare them to now, we've had about 404 consecutive months above those average temperatures of the last century. So if you just say, well, it's just a gradual shift, I hate to say it, but I think it's a nonlinear shift. It's starting to accelerate. And so one has to ask, at what point is it too late? At what point is it so hot that it's unlivable on this planet? So,
question. So what are we doing, you know, say scientists or, you know, biologists, what are we doing to try to correct this problem? Because we all see these things happen. We see droughts taking place in places now. You know, Arizona is on fire. Las Vegas is on fire.
Yep.
I remember, you know, listening to NPR, and they were talking about that aluminum micro particles, something like that.
Yeah.
Reflective aluminum micro particles. They actually announced on this public radio station that's all over the country that they are using chemtrails to try to cool off the atmosphere. How is that?
Well, that is correct. It's called solar radiation management. And it's very important to use terms, the scientifically accepted terms for the science community. Chemtrails is a public word, and it's also a weaponized word. It's also, you know, if you say the word chemtrails, a scientist will probably run away, because chemtrails is very controversial. It's like a conspiracy theory. But one has to look deeper and say, well, look, why is it, you know, if there's no such thing as, why would we be reporting such information about science and then have a word like chemtrails that gets totally dismissed by the public? Maybe they don't want us to know about it. Maybe it's a national security thing.
What
I can say this
again, solar what?
Solar radiation management.
Okay, solar radiation.
Sky that will reflect the sunlight, so it at least has a temporary cooling effect. But there's more agendas to this, and I should quickly explain that there are some good things about aluminum in the air, you know, in the aerosol form. The ground to horizon communication system can be improved. electromagnetic pulse defense, you know, using high-tech things like these aerosol sprays and microwave technology, a lot of things can be done, some of which are good. But if you don't consider the consequences, you know, if you don't check into, well, okay, there's aluminum out there. Aluminum is fine in the soil. It's all bound up with other molecules, or, you know, it's a big compound. But when you put it in aerosol form, it a microparticle, a nanoparticle, whatever you want to call it, what happens when it rains down? It's going to come back down to Earth, in the rainwater. Will that have an impact on the soil, in the water we drink? You bet it will. In the smaller the particle, the more it can get into tissues, the more it can get into root systems, and the smaller the, you know, particles like metallic aluminum. There are now peer-reviewed studies that say, what about Alzheimer's? Even the bees, minnows along the western coast, I think in Oregon, have lining of aluminum in their gills. Where does it come from?
My God.
You know, is that just natural? I don't think so. I think there's plenty, a mountain of evidence, in fact, to confirm that what we see in the sky, the aerosol trails, not chemtrails, aerosol, jet sprayed aerosol dispersions. That's what the kind of word that I think will bring more alertness to people. That from these dispersions, over decades, things accumulate. And, you know, even in a forest, I've heard it said that there's been a study where the pH went from, let's say, 6 to 7. You know, that's one point, which is like a tenfold change, you know, in the composition of the soil. So if you think of forest fires, if the root systems are weakened by the spraying over the years, that's a factor in the fires. If the incendiary dust, yeah, the dust, that some of the fallout, you know, that doesn't go into the rain, some of the fallout materials are like gunpowder. It's incendiary dust that gets on the foliage. These are electroconductive particles. What happens, there's more lightning because it's electrically charged. That would cause more
forest fire. So you're telling me that these aluminum micro, reflective aluminum microparticles that they put in the air is combustible?
Yes. When it falls, when it's in the air or when it falls on plants where it didn't get precipitated by moisture, it's like gunpowder. You know, it's combustible. So there's all these, things that, surprise, surprise, how many bad things can happen from this? And again, in changing what naturally would occur in the weather, if you want to control the weather and make it cooler someplace else, you get drought in one spot and deluge in another. So that would contribute also to the forest fires that are right now globally increasing many times over. In Quebec, even north of the Arctic Circle, they've had some forest fires.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
So it's a lot to take in. And I should say, there's other forms, aluminum, barium, strontium, some of this stuff has been measured in rainwater.
So you're saying, you know, with this particle being airborne, also going into our water drains or so reserves or something to that effect, we're actually taking this in through our drinking water, which can contribute to Alzheimer's?
Yes. Aluminum is more and more now with studies showing up as a big contributing factor to Alzheimer's. You know, that I can't begin to be a scientist and know to what degree, but it is becoming quite apparent that aluminum is a big cause. It's not just genetics. But, you know, obviously our diet too, you know, the amount of fats we eat. So these are, the complex web of life is way understudied. We know more about things and physics than we do about life and how to behave. That's the way I see it.
Good point. Good point.
Yeah.
I want to get back to the polar cap again. Now, you said methane going up into the air. I want to go back to that. What's happening with that? And what is it doing to the planet? And how will it affect us?
Okay, excellent question. You're not a creationist. And if you go back, you know, through the years in the past extinctions, if you take what science has written about extinctions, the worst of it came from, was a methane extinction. And I forget which period to call it. I don't have time to look it up. But with volcanoes, again, part of the natural process of Earth changing, heating the ocean, methanes are part of this Earth. I mean, they're in the ice mostly, from what I understand. It's dead material, you know, creatures that died, the carbon, you know, it's carbon and hydrogen. That's the composition of methane. But it's much worse than carbon dioxide as its warming effect, up to 100 times initially. It's like greenhouse glass. And what happened back in that worst of all extinctions, where like 90, they posit that 90% of the life on Earth perished, or, you know, species gone, was the methane arose, you know, from the ocean floor and from frost, so thus heating the Earth. But Earth had a natural system at the time to combat that heat. To you know, it, nature, God's creation has an incredible complex way to stabilize and balance. It's a wonder. So the methane lifting the temperature created more moisture in the air. So you had rain, lots of rain, and that cooled things off. It was kind of Earth's own way of taking care of its fever with, you know, as Earth evolved and developed with volcanoes. So the concern now with the climate engineering, along with everything else humanity has done with our combustion and overuse of energy, is the climate engineering process. Aluminum is a desiccant. It dries. Think of armpit spray. It's got aluminum in it. Or, you know, there's ways to dry. It has a desiccant property. NOAA, National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, has charted this, that even though the temperatures rise, and they probably underreport this, they don't want to get people alarmed, the air temperatures have overall risen. We're drier. We should be much, much wetter. There should be a lot more rain coming. But again, another problem of this elephant in the room is when you spray the skies with aerosol, you tend to dry the skies. And, you know, if we're overheating, we shouldn't be drying. We should be more wet.
So when you say the elephant in the room, you're saying these air domes or pockets, are these air domes control, and are they fired or created over certain regions where you will find more rain or more drought in certain areas or more rain in certain areas or flooding or?
Question, because, for example, an epicenter of spraying has been over the oceans near the California western coast. The ridiculously resilient high-pressure ridge that the weather forecasters talk about is very much an effect of this ionospheric heating, these cloud-sprayed particles, you know, all the interactions of this technology. Why would they do this? Why would they sacrifice California? And for that matter, why would they sacrifice Portugal, which is also near the coast? Again, if the people in control, the power structure, has a problem that's so impossible to deal with that they would rather hide it. Let's use our technology to create cooling. So there is patented, there are patents that are applied regularly to use moisture, to move moisture with the help of the microwave technology to other places than it's intended for. California gets missed for moisture time over time over time because where most of the population lives in this power center of the world, the United States, the eastern portion is the most populous, and a lot of that moisture can be taken over to the east and deposited in the eastern United States. Global temperature maps show very frequently that one of the coolest places, or the more, I should say, more normal places, is the eastern United States. It tends to be persistently more regular in temperature than hotter. Thus, the population is confused because they're, of the technologies, it seems like everything's okay. So, those who rule are in power, you know, can have some level of control. And let me just quickly throw in what former President Johnson said back in the 60s. This is an opening to the radio program by this Dane Wigington, who has this website that to me is the very best source of credible information. Lyndon Johnson, before he was vice president, had a speech in Texas around 1963, I believe, or 62, I can't remember. And in that speech, it's a statement that's very alarming. He said, "He who controls the weather controls the world." So, this is recorded.
He said that
stuff.
In the speech?
Yes.
To see if I can find that recording. You said Lyndon Johnson, right?
Yeah, I can get you right to it. There's the website of the man that I followed, who helped me discover, you know, this climate engineering. It's geoengineeringwatch.org.
Okay, geoengineeringwatch.org. .org, okay. Got it. So let me ask you this question. So with this control of the weather, would that put man in power to not allow rain in Africa, places like that, and cause massive droughts where there wouldn't be any food or water or any way cultivate or, you know, grow minerals, food, anything to that effect? Is that possible to control the weather to that degree that you can actually starve a continent or a nation?
Yeah, that's the double-edged sword. You hit it on the nose. It is possible. I can highlight one example. It's Project Popeye was done in Vietnam, where this was some of the beginning experimentation. They seeded the clouds just as they seed with aluminum particulates, barium particulates, whatever, that have a surfactant with them. But the silver oxide was sprayed in Vietnam to create a storm. There was intense moisture, but not enough particulate matter to really create the rain. Well, after spraying the clouds, this pilot who's a meteorologist and also worked as, you know, a naval pilot or a aeronautical pilot, documented what happened. There was a 14-inch storm created. He charted this. He had a scrapbook, and it washed out.
You said 14-inch, what do you mean, like a 14-inch downpour?
Yeah, there was a 14-inch rainstorm. They measured it because they were, you know, experimenting. And it did wash out a bridge that even the bombers were not able to destroy, a bridge on the Ho Chi Minh Trail. So there's weather warfare. It achieved. So, you know, take this a step further, as you just mentioned. Take the Middle Eastern country. After 9/11, each of the, there's like five or six countries that Wesley Powell, General Wesley Powell had said, his colleagues mentioned to him, that were targeted. Each of these countries had thousand-year droughts. Iran has spoken out to the United Nations about geoengineering, climate engineering, to please stop, because our nation is in a drought. And we know that climate engineering has something to do with it. You know,
that's a lot of power to wield from the United States to the Middle East.
Yeah. And again, the United States is not alone, but we're, as usual, the number one predator, so to speak, because of power and size. So it's very disturbing. I wish I could just go on fishing, but, you know, I do take inspiration from, you know, quotes like from Martin Luther King, and where, you know, it's a betrayal if you know something and don't do anything about it. You can put it aside and just say it ain't so, but, you know, having been blessed with the wonderful lakes and loons of Minnesota, I just can't bear to see what my children will be facing. That's why I'm, you know, speaking out.
So we're at this point now, Rob, that we are running into a water issue, like you brought out earlier, in Duluth. You're saying that this river has to be drained, or actually cleaned out or filtered, because of
Duluth originally, but near St. Cloud. Rock
Lake, St. Cloud, right. And at one time this water was actually drinkable, am I mistaken?
I mean, it's just a typical Minnesota lake. You think back in the 70s and 60s, yes, there was pollution, and yes, there was the Clean Water Act. There's David Zwick. I met the co-author of the Clean Water Act. You know, I've been an activist in ways, and I've dropped my activism. Now I'm back in it. But, yeah, there have been things to stop farm runoff. So that's where I'm coming from. It's like I'm not giving up on this planet. There's people out there like you and me and people listening to this blog that, you know, when you get disturbing information, or when you just like the collapse of the 35W bridge, it's time to act. It's time to do something. It's time to investigate. It's time to, you know, question and be skeptical. In other words, I don't take these facts with a grain of salt. I have spent, since I discovered this 2 years ago, I've spent a lot of time, you know, learning more about it and sharing with coworkers, sharing with environmental groups. And sometimes it's like talking to a wall, though. It's not an easy subject.
Well, let me ask you this then. You know, like, say a guy like myself, you know, I don't have a heart machine. And, you know, that's pretty much the problem when it comes to something like this, is that someone like myself, or an individual, you know, not someone in a think tank with a whole lot of technology ready to fire off to combat all of this this situation. You got someone like myself or yourself, average Joe. You know, what could we do to help this, you know, or make a difference?
Well, yeah, that's a good point. How do we make a difference? It's overwhelming. And one can easily just toss up your hand. In speaking to people, for example, I've had some that say, the planet's going to die? Well, eat, drink, and be merry. I'd imagine other ones out in the universe that the same thing happened to. Or Yellowstone Park, there's going to be a volcano that's going to blow up in any way. So, you know, there's just all kinds of ways to shrug your shoulders and say, I don't want to deal with this. But, you know, there, again, there was things like the Clean Water Act. There are people of faith such as yourself. And as we, you know, pause and question and just calm down from our treadmills, you know, in society where we overproduce, over energy, over everything, then I think we can start getting at the core of what we need to do. You know, I've talked to you, Ernest, a little bit about Genesis and the Bible and this book called Ishmael. And it's been very helpful for me. I'm of a Christian upbringing, Lutheran, congregational, just like those shy people, those better than average people of Prairie Home Companion, who, you know, that they joke about in Harrison Keeler's radio. You know, that I found more in reading this book. I've read it a couple times because cleverly, this award-winning book, the author Daniel Quinn, takes an ape who is a captive ape of a menagerie, a traveling caravan. The ape, the show went out of business, times changed. This sympathetic man who said, you know, you're given this beastly name, that's not fair. I'm going, you know, he's a rich, wealthy man. He took in this gorilla and experimented, tried to make it talk, but, you know, had its own, by his mansion, I guess. But cleverly, the gorilla learns to communicate, not by speech, because it doesn't have that capability. That's what the owner, the Sokolov fella, found out. But cleverly, the book says, okay, there's mental telepathy. So to make a long story short, this ape, as a representative of the community of life, wants to help save the planet. Are you going to save, what about us, the creatures? You know, it puts an ad in the paper, this guy answered it, who's the main character of the story, and they have a dialogue. And what's interesting is the ape explains telepathically to this man, the main character, who's never named, this soul-searching guy who's really bothered, who thinks his ad is ridiculous, but checks it out and finds an ape. But they communicate over time. You know, the ape says, we're enacting a story, and it's a very tragic story. It comes in part from the book of Genesis, where man, you know, and the story we enact where our relationship to the gods, the world, and ourselves, we, around the time of agriculture, 10,000 years ago in the Mesopotamia, we invented a way to store food, to use agricultural technology to produce enough food to produce more population. And in the process, Genesis, according to Daniel Quinn, states this as kind of the fall of man, because that is mentioned in Genesis, where now we have eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We decide who dies and who doesn't. We now are stepping out of the garden on our own. The earth belongs to us. We're the kings, and nature belongs to us. Now, in contrast, the ape says, look at us, all the species. Look at what you're doing. You're competing with us. You're wiping us out as you go, as you populate. What you forget, you know, you can explain scientifically that from the universe, from the Big Bang, to the galaxies, to the solar system, to the Earth, then came man 10,000 years ago. That's kind of the way we view things. But the ape says, well, look, you know, since he's able to read papers now, or books, we're finding out that humans evolved over millions of years, let's say 3 million years. And we did just fine. Nature isn't this ugly slime place where dog eat dog, wolves eat, you know, what you see on film is these gory scenes of nature. We live within a limited competition. We didn't wipe out species. We didn't create farmland with the monocrop agriculture where we wiped even secondary species like grass, other weeds, and so forth. So given all this knowledge from the tree of knowledge, we've stepped away and, kind of from the Garden of Eden, where Adam is humanity. Eve is not necessarily a woman. Eve is just life. That's the way Daniel Quinn interprets it, Genesis. And I think it just interests me because, the main character answers this ad to save the planet. Why are we so fouled up? And the other part of Genesis where the book kind of gets to it to the nutshell is in the story of Cain and Abel. Well, it was a story told over many years, and the meaning kind of got lost as to who's who. So Daniel Quinn interprets that the Aryan white people of the north who settled in sections of Mesopotamia, who apparently discovered agricultural technologies that enabled them to populate, and expand and settle. Well, this cultural class came about with the lower Arabian Peninsula. They were kind of choked off. They were more the nomadic pastoral herds people. So there's a cultural clash and obviously some war and violence. And the stories out of that were such that who's Cain and who's Abel? Well, it seems that it's interpreted that Cain, the killer of the brother Abel, Cain was the shepherd people. They were the killers. And the shepherd people are the leavers. They don't compete. They don't grow. They're kind of in touch with nature. They don't overdo it. They leave things. They take what they need and they leave the rest. Whereas the taker culture of the times, the white Aryan people, whatever you call them, where this culture still persists, they weren't satisfied with just eating their share and leaving things behind. They wanted more and more. So this unlimited desire that still exists in our society for material things to all the competition we see, even in sports, it's there. So
I'm listening to the story, and it sounds like the Aryan, or what you were referring to, and that the nomadic group would be Abel, and then the Aryan would be Cain, and they would be the ones that would be living on desires and just can't get enough,
yeah,
instead of just eating a portion, and so, consuming the earth and its resources. So
yeah, that's the theory of the book, is that the interpretation of Genesis is mixed up in who Cain is and who Abel is. That in ancient lore, yes, there was battles, but which side was which? And it seems like part of the reason we're so confused and we don't know how to live is that we're interpreting that we're victims when it's just the opposite. The lever culture of the pastoral people, they were the victims. They were the ones telling the story of man stepping out of the garden, man toiling under the sun, when why bother? There's plenty of food to gather out there. You don't need to, destroy what's ever in your way. And you're not appointed by God to do whatever you wish, because you're some divine appointment. So that kind of cultural story from deep in the past seems to be very present today. This book was written in 1990.
That's resonating throughout time, throughout mankind. That's a serious speech in our walk and in our DNA and as mankind move on this earth. That's a serious speech to go back and forth. Not just in a broader sense like you just put it, but even in your household, you can see that same spirit there. Rob, I got to tell you, we're running up on the clock. I had a couple more things that I'd like to touch on, but we're pushing up on the clock. But we got like 5 minutes left. I got a question.
Sure.
What would you would like to leave with us, man? I mean, really, what would you like to leave with us that would that you really would want us to really take notice? Something that would that would let this stay on our mind, that this would be like on the forefront and not something on the back burner. What would you leave with us that could do just that?
Okay, I'm glad. I think I can. Something does come to mind. It's a quote from Dane Waddington, the person I've learned so much from about climate engineering, who spent 15 years slogging away trying to his best to inform as many possible with his website, on radio shows, on National Geographic's talk. He's had an EPA expert before his, I didn't tell you, but his annual program, a free program, burned out. They had to use all the facilities that they use for emergency purposes. But Dane has a quote, and it goes something like this. We are living in an insane asylum. The bars that enclose us are available for all who choose to see them. In other words, those lines in the sky we see, it's like a reflection of ourselves. You know, as within we're restless, as without we're crazy. And, you know, we have to take a look at what those things are and question. Those same things that have been persisting in the sky for decades, and, you know, if you watch them, they do form clouds, cirrus clouds. So given the information I've provided to provoke some questioning, you know, people to start investigating, I do have a website I'd like people to, those listening to jot down. Are you ready?
Yes, sir. What is it?
Yeah, it is geoengineeringwatch.org.
Geoengineeringwatch.org.
.org.
All right. Geoengineeringwatch.org.
Yeah, there's a search engine. There's introductory materials on the left side. There's an hourly Saturday radio program. And from there, you can explore the issue like no other place on the internet.
Good. I want to thank you for that, Rob. And, man, this has been more than intuitive. And I got to tell you, you know, I feel smarter, you know.
Good.
Yeah. I listen to a lot of these. Huh?
Well, yeah, you say you feel smarter, and I can't resist Hopi prophecy. There's a prophecy rock. The path above shows a path of profit. The path below shows a path of sustainability. And it, you know, comes from Native American prophecy culture. There's a famous petroglyph that was discovered back in the 50s. But it basically shows we have a choice. And it shows a zigzag to an ending path, or we can return downwards to the path below, which is the sustainable path.
Start where we began and fix what we had did and do it right.
Yeah.
That's right. Hindsight is 20/20 all day long. I agree with that. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Rob Christensen, Climate Shift Activist. you know, we would like to have you back again sooner than later. That's all right with you?
Oh, more than all right. Yeah, I'd love to.
Well, good, good, good. And I'd like to really get into, deal with some of these things extensively, you know, like the water shortage in the world, the temperature rise. I would really like to get into that. I really want to get into why we're here, because from what I understand, probably within the next 5 years, maybe 10, 75% of the world population is going to be in trouble with water. So
yes,
in
India, half the people are struggling.
Yeah. And India got billions of people on their soil. So where are they getting their water from? This is that thing. So I really like to get into that and look into those things, because that's a serious issue. You're talking about our children and our children's children coming into this world, and this world is going to be short on water. All right? So thanks, Rob.
Okay.
This is Rob Christmas. And we'd love to have you back.
Okay.
And
I got one more question.
Yeah, go ahead. Sure.
It's from James Farmer, civil rights leader, 1970 Earth Day. I was a 1990 organizer. It says, "We all have a stake equally, because if we do not save the environment, then whatever we do in civil rights or the war against poverty will be of no meaning. Because then we will have the equality of extinction and the brotherhood of the great." Pretty heavy quote.
Yeah. Wow. And that brother was conscious of the environment as well. That was
And,
very...
you know, he said, yeah, he said, "Darn it, I wish I had time to play golf. But you know what? I'm compelled to work for civil rights." He was, you know, a leading activist of his time. He was even on President Reagan's cabinet. Maybe that was a token gesture, you know, to put an African-American in the cabinet. But whatever, he was, I can really identify with it. I'd rather go fishing, but I can't. I mean, I feel I will, but more of my time is going to be spent doing all I can to protect my children's future.
That's right. Thank you again, Rob.
Thank you.
And well, when we live, we will revisit you again and have you sometime in the very near future. Brothers and sisters,
yeah.
Please be looking out.
20th.
So that being said, Sister Reyes, do you have anything you'd like to add? Oh, you just, okay, got the voice. Good. Thank you. Well, I'm going to say once again, everybody, thank you for your time. We hope we edify someone. Please pay attention to what's going on in your surroundings. Visit geoengineeringwatch.org. Visit that. Put some time in. You know, we waste time on videos and stuff like that. Put some time on something that will put some meat on your head and look into those things and see what you can do. And see what's going on, and see what's going on in your community, and get in touch with those things. And don't take these things lightly. Introduce them to your children so that they can get involved and know that this is their future that they're fighting for. Who knows? They might take this serious enough and run for office and get some bigger things done.
Yeah, right? Minnesota.
So,
excuse me, Ernest. Minnesota does have a national law. The Minnesota Nonprofit for Freedom of Information. They have a federal lawsuit. So I of Minnesota want people also to know about that. It's in the website on the legal tab.
Minnesota has a what? A lawsuit against freedom of speech?
It has sued the federal government under Freedom of Information to get information about the climate engineering programs.
Oh, wow.
That is extremely significant. But unless people march on the streets, it has no teeth. So people need to, especially here in Minnesota, we should know.
Amen.
Great information, Rob. Thank you again.
Yeah.
And everyone that's listening, want to thank you for your time.
Yep. Thanks for being a best friend.
You bet. And everybody, we want to say grace and peace. And everyone, as we say here, read your Bibles. And also, tonight, we have your brother, Nakomi Swanson, from the Nation of Peace, Israel, Nation of Peace of Israel, out of Minneapolis. He will be presenting the message tonight at 8 o'clock p.m. I don't have his title. Time is the Holy Math. Oh, my God, that sounds like a doozy. Time is the Holy Math. You want to be here for that. That's 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock. Is it 8? Okay, so it's 8 o'clock. Okay, we need to get that squared away. Got to get that done. All right, so 8 o'clock p.m. this evening, we will be here for Nakomi Swanson. Time is the Holy Math, right here at the Sounds of Living Water radio show. And once again, we want to thank you for your time. We want to thank Rob Christensen for coming in and sitting with us and taking the time out for bringing us in and updating us on the climate show. So, everyone, as we say here, read your Bibles.
Amen.
Thank you for your time.
Read your Bibles. Amen.
Sounds of the Living Water radio show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water radio show.
Teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Preach the gospel unto the scattered nations. So many people are lost, it's time to be awakened. Come out of this world, it's ran by Satan. Through the Most High's laws, flee from things pagan. Understanding the word of Yah is really breathtaking. Under His love and covering is so amazing. Thank you each day, so now let's praise Him. Do things in unity, you and me. You wanna know what we're talking about? Come and see. It's time to be deeply rooted up like a tree. You want the truth, it will set you free.
Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water radio show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water radio show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water radio show. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water. Sounds of the Living Water radio show.